All right. Oh, it's just one of those days. Maybe the spirit's telling me something. So you all know how my sermons come to me. I've told you this before. I have a bit of a nervous energy going on here because there is a little square on here that says iPad and nothing else, and it's dark. That's my mother lurking from the East Coast. So my mother is going to hear me preach for the first time, my mother and father, because I think my father's in the room too. You know that I've mentioned her a few times in my sermons, and I can't promise to her right now that she might not come up. But what will happen is hopefully get an understanding of what we do and why I do what I do. So we like labels. We love labels. I don't know if you remember a Seinfeld episode years ago where he got a cheap label maker and loaned it to someone, and they were labeling, and all the labels fell off. But without our labels, we're just very uncomfortable. So this is pride. Pride's a very important day for me, for any of us in the LGBT community. Anyone who ever feels marginalized in their lives understands why it's necessary to have a day like this, dedicated to pride. About 2 years ago, Ansley Tucker preached at Pride Evensong, and she reminded the community that when you reach a certain point, a level of some change in the way people look at you, a level of acceptance, a level of equality, that it's important for you to turn around and see who's left behind. And then to take your energies that you used to get this far and assist others who are marginalized. So this year, Pride takes a new swing for me. It's tempered, of course, because of coronavirus. There'll be no big parade. There's no big celebrations. There's no big gatherings. And that's actually a good thing, because I don't know that I could participate fully in it, in the current environment that we're living in. I have watched, you've seen me on Facebook, I have watched with horror the things that people say and do around racism. Sometimes I can't believe I'm even, if it wasn't so frightening, it would be comical. It's frightening. So at the beginning of this week, when these voices started to swirl in my head, I said to the Holy Spirit, please, please give me a clear sign that what I'm about to say, or what I'm thinking I have to say, is coming from God, from the Spirit. And I waited all week, and I sweated more and more, and I looked at this gospel, and I thought, well, it's quite clear. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Okay. But is it really clear enough? I need something really solid this time, because I'm scared. I don't always like being in this position of delivering a message that makes people uncomfortable. And then on Thursday morning at exactly 8:15, it arrived in my email. A request from my friend and someone we all know and love, the Reverend Canon Dr. Martin Brokenleg, for a contact information that he had lost and he knew I had. And at the bottom of it, he attached the sermon he gave last Sunday at St. Barnabas on National Indigenous Day. And he didn't say he was giving this to me. He just said, I thought you might like to read this. And it was very random. I opened the sermon, I read it, and I sat there in dumbfounded silence for almost an hour. And I thought, okay, Holy Spirit, I get it. There it is right in front of me. I'm going to read you a portion of that sermon. And I can see a lot of you there. How many of you know the Reverend Canon Dr. Martin Brokenleg? Raise your hands. You know who he is, right? Everybody knows Martin. We love him dearly. So this is part of his sermon from last Sunday. When I'm in a Victoria grocery store, I frequently see white women grab for their purses in their grocery carts when they see me coming down the aisle. In Victoria's shops, I have been followed by clerks who are not doing so to help me make a purchase. Brother Gene, that's Gene, his husband, almost always pays for our purchases, since he is never questioned about his credit card. I have been questioned several times, and once I had to wait for a clerk to call the credit card company to verify that my card was not stolen before the clerk accepted it. He did not verify the other customers' cards, but then they were white. Not long ago, I was getting ready to lead a program at the cathedral when my LCD projector burned out. I rushed to a nearby business intending to buy another projector. In the camera department, I was looking for projectors and three other customers came in after me. None of them bought anything. They were all white and I had to wait till they were all spoken to before the clerk turned to help me. I still bought the new $1,000 projector I needed. Does that upset us? Of course it does. We all know the Reverend Canon Dr. Martin Brokenleg. He's a good friend to our church. He's a brilliant man. He is a gift to all of us. Now I want you to take Martin out of that story and put in another Indigenous person that we don't know. Put in a person of color. Would we be as righteously indignant if it was somebody we didn't know? Do we take the time to say, our poor friend, Martin, our poor friend, the Indigenous person, our poor friend, the person of color. Do we do that? Perhaps in a little armchair way, yes. But think about it. The last time I spoke to you in person, we were talking about the Wet'suwet'en. It was the story of the day. And I remember how nervous I was when I went back to the chair. Alistair kept saying to me, breathe, 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 because I got too excitable and I couldn't finish what I was thinking. It's a carbon copy of it. It is almost our own whiteness that gets us into trouble. I posted something a little while ago about being a recovering racist, which I am. And that's worse for me because when I went into learning about dismantling racism, I went in thinking, well, I'm marginalized. I know exactly what it feels like to be marginalized. Well, yes and no. Until you know me, you don't know what makes me a part of a minority. It's not a visible minority. It's a minority, but not visible. So I have white privilege, and I know that. And when I learned that I was a recovering racist, and my poor mother, here we go, mother, she's here. Her immediate reaction when she saw this, I did not raise racist children. No, she did not. My mother did not raise a racist. My father did not raise a racist. The system raised a racist. The systemic racism that I was born into, that we have all inherited from the colonial past, is what made me a racist. And I didn't go out seeking to marginalize anybody, but I was born into a system that helped me through life. I don't get followed around stores. No one has ever questioned my credit card. I haven't been thrown out of a store for wanting to buy a chainsaw to fix my yard. But some poor Indigenous fellow in Regina was thrown out of Canadian Tire when he was trying to buy a chainsaw. Is that racism? Absolutely. A lot of us like to take these situations and temper them to actually calm our white fragility. We can't do that. We have no right. Black lives matter, period. We can't take that away from that community. We can't take that and say all lives matter. We can't do that. It's wrong. All lives do matter, but we cannot take the cry of a marginalized group who are trying to be equal and temper it so that our white fragility can be calmed. We can't do it. It's wrong. Someone posted police lives matter. The Black community is afraid of the police, the people that we charge with protecting us. Protecting us from what? The Black community? No. That's not why we did that. That's not why we asked the police to be policed. That's not why most of them become officers. But somehow through the system, we have made it unequal. And if we do not do anything about it, then we are just sitting idly by and reaping the benefits of our privilege while others suffer. That cannot happen. The LGBT community knows that. But even within our community, there is white privilege. Gay white men. Until you know that we're gay, we have white privilege, white male privilege. And so we can slip through life just like everybody else. We become marginalized when people start debating our orientation. Well, that's not up for debate. I saw a meme that said, you can disagree about the flavor of a coffee. We can disagree about the shade of green we see outside. We cannot disagree with a person of color over racism. They know what racism is. We can have our opinions, but we cannot say you have to understand my opinion. No, they don't have to understand our opinion. Our opinion is nothing to them, and it means nothing to them. What's important is that we know, or we learn, that the system is slanted in our favor. And if that's ever going to change, if that's ever going to move away from that, then we must use our privilege to assist. And that means calling out the wrong. The latest thing on racism in our country is obviously about Jagmeet Singh being tossed out of parliament. None of us have the right to tell Jagmeet Singh what racism is. He lives it daily in his life, period. I'm sorry. You can quote parliamentary procedure to me till the cows come home. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The system is set up to favor the privileged. And the sooner we learn that as a group, and it's hard for us. When I was born in 1965, it was illegal for two men to have an intimate relationship. Illegal. Now I can sit in front of my pride flag with my husband always off camera because he's very camera shy, but I can say that he's my husband, and the police are not gonna come and knock on my door and throw me in jail for that. So yes, I've come that far. But it's a long battle. And for all of us who have have been on the sidelines of this, people my age and older, we've seen a lot of things that make us very nervous. And we're in the middle of a world that is very nervous because the information highway has made us enlightened. And sometimes we don't want that enlightenment. I hear often, well, I didn't do it. You know, why am I responsible for my ancestors' missteps? It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with all of us. All of us were born into this system. All of us reaped our benefits. Some of us did not reap any benefits. White privilege is not about money. It's not about power. It's not about, not about money. It's not about, you know, I grew up poor. I didn't have any privilege. Yes, you did. You can walk down the street and the police aren't going to slow down and look out the window at you and say, what's he doing there? What's he in that neighborhood for? Why is he there? The rise of racism in this country is frightening. The marginalization and continued marginalization of people based on the color of their skin is just abominable. 10 premiers met yesterday, could not agree on whether or not systemic racism exists in Canada. Well, come on, it's there in front of all of us. And the sooner we learn to take that message from this gospel, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. The human race is all equal. Humanity is one race. If we believe the words of scripture, humanity is one race. Equality is what we're all born into, but we have chosen a system that does not work that way. And yes, that means we have to own our colonial past, including the church. Being part of church is not about being pure and white and perfect. Being part of the church is being flawed and human. And that's a good thing. You're looking at a flawed human right here. My life has been towards this moment. And I resisted it all the way. I said to God, please, no, not me. I don't like talking in front of people. I hate this. I hate it. I hate it. Well, guess what? God said, tough, do it. Too bad. Sorry, I picked you. And here I am. If you take anything away from pride, if you don't think that you have a part in it, you do. We all do. Loving and accepting one another equally. That's what God expects of us. Amen.